Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 15, and I'm continuing looking at bringing this series here to a conclusion. In fact, this passage will be our last in this series. We've been talking about biblical headship. And so I'm just going to get this teed up this morning. We'll be back in this passage next week, 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 8. And I'm going to ask you if you'll stand for the reading of God's word as we open our ears and hearts to him. Reading out of the English Standard Version, hear the word of the Lord. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we do love your word. We're so thankful for it, Lord, that in a world filled with darkness and confusion, at times hopelessness and so on, that in that world you have spoken and not left us grasping in the dark, trying to come up with our own explanations for things and answers to our questions, solutions to our problems. But Lord, you've revealed yourself and your truth. And so we open the Bible now, as always, with expectation that you have something to say to us in it. It's living and active and powerful, and we know that you can open and penetrate our hearts with the truth. And so we open ourselves to receive that today. We ask that you would speak, O Lord, your word, by your Spirit, through your servant, to your people and for your glory, Lord. This is all yours. And so, God, I ask that you would move me out of the way and use my voice as your instrument today to speak to your people for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I refer to this passage, 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15, as a thorny passage. And you may see immediately just reading it why that might be the case, but you may have seen in the newsletter I shared a memory that I particularly associate with this, the analogy that that comes to my mind, the reason this analogy comes to my mind. But I shared this memory about growing up playing on a baseball field in a small town where the field was literally just cut out of the woods. It was like the movie Field of Dreams that was just plowed into a cornfield, you know, and if you ever saw that movie, the baseball field built right there. I played on a field like that, just cut right out of the woods. There was no fence around the outfield. It was just woods. And so if the ball rolled into the woods, the outfielder had to go get it and throw it back in. Meanwhile, the batter can just run around the bases and so on. And the problem was that there was a thick underbrush in those woods. I mean, it was this was not manicured and maintained. Thick, thorny sort of underbrush, full of briars and that kind of thing. Now, those boys from Smyrna, for whom it was the home field, they could jump in and out of there like a jackrabbit. They knew exactly, you know, where the spots were. But for those visiting, they would make it look easy. But if you went dashing in there too quick, you could see the ball. You could see exactly where it went. It looked easy enough to go get. But if you went running in there in too big of a hurry, you might end up snagged and snared. As I said in the newsletter, like the sacrificial ram, you know, caught in the thicket. And would likely come out with ripped pants and bloody arms and so on. It looked easy to go in and get, but you couldn't rush in there too quickly. You needed to just take a little care to extract it, if you will. Otherwise, you might regret your decision. And I think of that particular picture and that memory when I come to some passages in the Bible that are just that way, thorny in the sense that the truth is not concealed. It's not hidden, it's not mysterious, and yet sort of surrounded by some challenging aspects to it. And so we need to slow down and exercise a little care as we read and study it and try to understand what God has communicated there. If we move through a passage like this one too quickly, we're very likely to err one direction or the other and end up getting snagged. And so given the fact that I used that metaphor and really offer that counsel in the way we study this kind of passage, given the fact that our time is always a little constrained on communion Sundays and that we had some guests visiting with us and so forth, I'm going to take my own advice and not try to handle this one too quickly. I do want to say, by the way, this is not a matter of being bashful about difficult passages or apologizing for anything God has said. I don't. Maybe you've gotten the sense for that, of that. It's not a matter of sort of tiptoeing through the tulips, so to speak, on those kind of things. But it is a matter of having the wisdom to recognize when there are difficulties in a text. And how do you go about handling that? And so we want to do that together. As I said, I'm really just going to tee it up today, and we'll come back to it next week, and partly in the interest of trying to arrive together at some clarity about what's taught here, but also along the way to sort of model some of the things we might do as students of the Bible and how we come to texts like this. So what are the thorns here? Why do I say this is a thorny passage? Well, I mean, you may say just the whole notion of what lies there in the middle of it, the whole suggestion and whatever he's getting at, that women need to be quiet and submissive and that they're not allowed to teach and exercise authority. I mean, culturally in the 21st century, that's thorny enough, right? Right by itself. Don't have to look for anything else. All of that runs counter to our culture. All of that may so challenge our prejudices and presuppositions that we don't even have room to digest some of that. But it's really not even primarily that I'm referring to as thorny. It's also the fact that this passage sort of opens up with these rules about physical appearance, right? Braided hair and gold and pearls and that kind of thing, outward dress. So that's mixed right in here. And then, as if to clear the whole matter up, he concludes in verse 15 by saying, "Nevertheless, a woman shall be saved through childbearing." Well, thank you, Paul, for your help on that. Because I was a little confused, and now you've just cleared it all up for me. Thank you very much. And so it's all of that's part of it. It's bookended by briars and thorns on both ends. And so again, it doesn't mean that the truth is hidden. And it doesn't mean we just pass by it because it's difficult. But it just means we need to be a little bit deliberate in the way that we unpack that. So if we were to move too quickly, we might conclude, I'm not sure what to make of all this, but I'm pretty sure it doesn't have anything to do with me or us, and so let's just move on. That's one of the things that people, and not only that they might do, but they do on this passage. They see either its difficulties or its the discomfort of it and just say, I'm not sure what to make of that, but I don't think it's relevant to us at all. You might, on the other hand, move too quickly and come away concluding it's far more restrictive than it actually intends to be. And some of you have maybe been part of churches before where to this day they have rules about women not braiding their hair and wearing earrings or makeup. And the funny thing in some of those churches is, I've known some women like that who will, they don't wear makeup, but they go to the tanning bed regularly to try to compensate for it. And I don't blame them from that, but part of what that reveals is that they sort of missed the point, I would say, on what the Bible was trying to get across in that regard anyway. And as I said, we might allow our own preconceptions to determine what we're willing for the text to be saying. That is one of the risks all the time when we come to the Bible, is that we've got our own preconceptions, and we determine from the outset what we're willing to accept or not accept from the Bible. All of those things are challenges for us, risks here, so to speak. And so maybe I'll share a little bit, talking about preconceptions, share my own personal testimony a little bit with that about that next week. But again, in the interest of time, I'm just going to move on. And just, again, to sort of tee this up, how do we even approach that? So we've identified what the thorns are. How do we work our way through them carefully? Well, you've heard me say before that, generally speaking, in any passage of the Bible, when we're interpreting the Bible, we're kind of always asking three questions. What does the text say? What does it mean? And then how is that significant to us? Or how is it relevant? How does it apply? What does it say? In other words, just what are the actual words and phrases that Paul used in writing this originally in Greek? And since we don't read Greek, we can look at a variety of English translations and see, how do you say this in English? And are there places where different translation committees say a particular word or passage in very different ways? That's actually helpful to the student of the Bible to know that. Because there's some uncertainty even among Bible scholars about what did he say? Or in light of what they know he said, how do I say that in English? So that's one. You don't want to pass by that as a student of the Bible. Just what did he say? What did he mean? Again, just what is the idea or truth that conveys? And then how is that significant to us? We always are asking those questions. And this passage presents challenges on all three of those questions. This passage actually is a source of a substantial disagreement among Christians on all of those levels. So what does it say, for example, when your translation says, for example, in some cases, the women should learn quietly, or others silently, or in silence. Well, those are different enough that I'd like to know, what's the word there? What did he say there? When he says, they shall not exercise authority over a man, or others, translations say, usurp authority. Okay, what's the word there? What did he say? You've tracking with me? You don't have to know the answers to that right now, but that's relevant right here, and people disagree quite a bit about those things. Debate. What does it mean? We could ask, we will ask the same thing about even the things I just mentioned. But for example, I get down to the last verse there, and it says, nevertheless, you'll be saved through childbearing. What in the heck does that mean? Right? And then how is it significant to us? How does this apply to us? Even things that are stated more clearly and not confusing, what does this have to do with us today? Again, what I'm saying is, this passage happens to be challenging on all of those questions, and there tends to be significant debate among Christians on all those passages. It just begs then for us to approach it with some care and also with some humility in the way that we study and the way we come away from that. And so one of the things we're going to want to do is, as always, we want to interpret this passage in the context of the letter itself, right? Paul is writing a letter to Timothy for a purpose, and so we want to interpret it in context of its surrounding passages in the whole letter. That's always true of any book of the Bible you're reading. We also want to interpret it in light of the context of the whole Bible. So in what ways does the Bible elsewhere speak to these issues? And we want to interpret a single passage in a way that's consistent with the Bible's teaching elsewhere. Make sense so far? If you're tracking with me, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Even if you didn't mean it, I appreciate the encouragement. The other thing we're going to want to do here, as always, again, these are just good principles of Bible interpretation. Let clearer passages interpret the unclear ones. So when you read a passage or a verse that's difficult or just unclear, you don't want to build doctrines on a single unclear verse. We wouldn't want a verse 15 about women being saved through childbearing to in any way create or lead to a foundational doctrine about either salvation or childbirth. In other words, that one sounds confusing right now. It'll still sound confusing when I'm done, right? I'll just preview that one for you. And so unclear passages, you don't want to build whole doctrines around. Rather, if there are clearer passages, you want to allow those to interpret the unclear ones. And then especially in epistles, we want to distinguish between kind of what's culturally conditioned or culturally conditioned mandates, maybe, versus those timeless principles that apply to everybody at all times. Things like, again, culturally conditioned things like hair and jewelry and so forth. And so let me illustrate that principle in this way. Imagine that I sent a letter to or an email to the elders and say, hey, I urge you to wear a jacket, sport jacket, and maybe a tie on communion Sundays to promote for our congregation a special reverence for the sacrament that we're partaking of that day. Okay, now, we actually do that, by the way. So, you only see me occasionally, right? Maybe once a month with a tie on. It's not even every month that there's the tie, but the jacket. Okay, now, what does that have to do with Volodya's church in Ukraine? Absolutely nothing. Or at least not in any not by any sort of compulsion or whatever. Now, what is the principle there? Maybe you're following the line of thought. What's the principle there? We want to promote reverence for the sacrament of communion, and the Scripture says, "Let a man examine himself, lest he partake in an unworthy manner." Right? That's a biblical truth. It's a timeless principle. There's something culturally conditioned, a jacket and a tie, because it's maybe one of the ways we right now can visibly encourage a congregation in the 21st century in the American South. Okay, that's where our church is located. But that's meaningless if you were to go to Uganda, maybe, for example. They would have their own way of dressing up and their own way of maybe encouraging that. Now, again, are you following the train of thought? There's something that is, you get to things like dress and externals like that. Those are culturally conditioned. And yet, almost always, when Paul speaks to something like that, there also is a principle that underlies it that is timeless. And you want to identify both of those. You want to parse it out and see what does this have to do with me? How is this significant to me? And that's one of the ways of identifying the timeless principle. If I were to say to session, again, if I were to say that differently, encourage leaders, encourage your congregation to come to communion with a special reverence for the sacrament, because it's written, let a man examine himself, lest he partake unworthily. There's nothing cultural about that. I've said everything about that is universal and timeless. Okay. If you didn't follow that, that's okay. It won't be on the test per se, but it gives you an idea of how to even approach a difficult passage of this sort, and how we will walk together and try to parse some of that out. Again, not to sort of make it say what we want it to say, but just to arrive more confidently at what has God communicated to us as people here, and what does that have to do with us, and how are we to respond to that? We'll take that up more next week, and I'm just going to tie a loose bow around it right now, and let's pray together as we move to the communion table. Well, Father, we do want our hearts to be totally and always submitted to your authority. We want our hearts always to delight in your word and your ways. We want our feet always to be quick to obey. So even as we move next week through, again, what is just a difficult passage, mainly just to understand, but in some ways difficult for some even to accept. Lord, would you help us in both regards, that we might gain clarity where there's a lack of it, that we might be more confident in our embrace of your way and obedience to it. And so we're asking for your help as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.